Well, let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. And we pray tonight, Father, as we look at our heavenly home, that we might just long to go there. And Father, as we long to go there, help us to begin to get ready today. Help us, Lord, to prepare for our heavenly home by doing what we need to today to get ready, to be prepared. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. In the Bible, there are 422 times where the word heaven occurs in 404 different verses. But you know, there are those who do not buy into our belief of heaven. There are those who think there is no such thing as heaven. One gentleman said it this way: as for the Christian theology, can you imagine anything more appallingly idiotic than the Christian idea of heaven? USA Today poll, done a few years back, asked people what they thought of going to heaven. 72% rated their chances of getting to heaven as good to excellent. And I always love this poll when they take it, because then they rate their friend's chance of going to heaven. 60%. So most people think they're going, but their buddies aren't. 80% believe there is a heaven, and 67% believe there is a hell. In fact, ABC News did a poll, and about 40% of people think that animals are going to heaven. Barna, a Christian researcher, did a poll, and he said there's a growing tendency that most people believe all you have to do is be good and you'll go to heaven. And there's almost a divided public opinion as to whether you need to believe that Jesus is the Savior to get to heaven. 53% say yes, 40% say no. You don't have to believe Jesus is the Savior, and you will still go to heaven. So what's heaven all about? Yeah, I've thought about the issue, and when I think about the issue, I think if we're going to think about what heaven's all about, we need to think about what's going to happen between here and there, between today and the day we go. And you know, the day we go, if you are a Christian, can be at any moment. The Bible tells us we can go today, but it may be 1,000 years before we go to heaven. I don't think so. I think it could be at any moment. But other Christians have thought that too. What happens if it doesn't happen today? What do we do to get ready for there? Connie, as she went to help my in-laws over the weekend, I mentioned it this morning, they were doing all kinds of things to get ready for their move. So we were hoping that when Connie got there, by the time she got there, most things would already be down at the trailer and there would just be little to go. And her mother had moved, well, I'll say it this way, there's a lot that still needed to be moved. And Connie said, well, why didn't you move more of this? And she kept saying, well, I thought I might need it. So she was far from ready for the move. So let me ask you tonight, are you ready for the move? Are you ready to go to heaven? Now, as I asked before, you're probably going to say, yes, I'm ready to go. But are you? Let's think about that tonight. And as we think about that issue tonight, I want you to think about two things. First of all, we need to think about the fact that heaven is being prepared for you. Heaven's being prepared for you. God is doing some things to get it ready for us. Notice 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, 1 Peter 1, 3, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. So heaven is being prepared for us, and since it is, we need to realize that heaven exists. Heaven does exist. And it is not a state of mind. You know, I've talked to people over the years, and some people have said to me, heaven's not a literal place. In fact, for that matter, they've said to me, hell is not a literal place. And they believe that heaven is simply a state of mind, not a literal place that we will go to. Well, I want you to notice in these verses, God tells us through Peter that he is preparing our inheritance, that he has an inheritance for us. And he says here that this inheritance will never perish, spoil, or fade. I was talking to my neighbor on Friday. And in my neighborhood, we're kind of at a point, which happens in every neighborhood, where there's a turnover. You know, where it seems like the neighbors are getting older and they're either dying or moving to an apartment or something. And there's a new crop of neighbors coming up, people buying their homes, and there's just a changeover. And I kind of like it the way it is because it's quiet. And we kind of like quiet when we're home. So I like the fact that most of the people around us are older than us and they like it quiet, so we kind of like that. But it's changing. And my neighbor friend I was talking to on Friday, his name is Charlie, and Charlie and I were talking. We were talking about the fact that, if you haven't noticed it yet, the American dream is to get your own home and to pay your mortgage and someday retire, have your home paid off, and then live in your home until you die. But more and more people are finding that that really doesn't happen that way. And my father-in-law had a stroke, so they had to move out of their house into a trailer home. My neighbor and I, as we talk, Charlie and I, he's kind of debating whether he's going to be able to stay in his home because he can't take care of it anymore. So he might have to move to one of the elderly high-rise apartments, and he really doesn't want to do that. And we talked about that, and we talked about the fact that as he thinks about all that and thinks about taking care of his home, he needs a roof on his house. And he's 80. And at 80 years old, you're not going to crawl up on your roof and put a new roof on your house. And I said, you know, I'm 50, and I need a roof on my garage, and I'm debating whether I'm going to carry one shingle up at a time and begin to roof my garage. And that's not a big deal, nowhere near as like his house, but these things that we think in our life are always going to be there for us tend to not be there for us. Our cars break down. Our houses sometimes reach a point as we get older where we can't take care of them anymore, and then there's things that need to be done on them, and we either can't afford to do them. As he told me, he said, when I was younger, I could afford to do it, but I didn't have the time to do it. Now I'm older, I don't have the money to do it, and I physically can't do it. Isn't it great to know that what God is preparing for us will always be there? It's not going to spoil, it's not going to fade, it's not going to perish. God is building us something that is beyond human comprehension. It is beyond anything that we can build in this world, because the thing that he is building, it's just never going to go away. And it will always be there for us. Never spoil, never perish. It's not a place of mine. It is a literal place. And we will go there. And the more I think about heaven, the less I want to think about this world. And the more I think about going there, the more I want to be there. And it makes me glad that it's going to be there for me, no matter how long it takes to get there. It will be there. Aren't you glad that there's something beyond this world? I mean, aren't you glad that as we live in this world, as we deal with this life, this is not it? God's got something prepared for us. It's going to be there. It's not something that's just in our head. It is a literal place, and we are going to live there for all eternity. And it's going to be awesome. We're going to learn about these next few Sunday nights. So, heaven does exist. And I want you to know, when the Bible speaks of heaven, it really speaks of three heavens. Bible speaks of three heavens. Let me explain. We're not going to look at all the verses. Are they in your notes? Did I put them in your notes for you? Okay. Bible speaks of three heavens. The first heaven is the clouds in the air around us. So sometimes the Bible speaks of kind of the air you and I are breathing in. And I've had my nose surgery, and it's already starting to work. I could already breathe better. Which makes me kind of smile at Martin because he just had it, and I keep telling him it's going to get better. But all this atmosphere that's around this air and stuff, the Bible speaks of that as the first heaven. Then it speaks of the second heaven. Second heaven is our universe and beyond. It's all the stuff we can see what's that thing that went out, the Challenger? Is that what it was called? What was it?
Satellite.
Yeah, satellite. What's the name of it? I forget.
Hubble telescope.
Yeah, Hubble telescope. But they sent a satellite out too that's kind of way out there. But all of that, that's the second heaven. That's the sun, the moon, the stars, the galaxies, all that the Bible speaks as the second heaven. But there's a third heaven. The third heaven is the abode of God. It's a place where God exists. 2 Corinthians 12:2, which we'll look at as we work through our study. In fact, we'll look at it tonight. It's a place where God is. And it's the home of God. And that's where we're going to go, and that's where we're going to spend all eternity. We're going to be in the presence of God for all eternity. And some people have had a glimpse of heaven. Some people have had glimpses of heaven. They've had the opportunity to go and kind of peek into that abode, peek into the place where God is. And I'm not talking about people today who say, you know, they were on the surgery table and they floated above their body and they looked back, or they've died and they've gone. I'm not talking about any of them. In fact, I don't think any of them have seen what they think they've seen. I don't think any of them have actually gone to heaven. But there are people mentioned in the Bible who have had a glimpse of heaven. I want to quickly look at these. Turn in your Bible to Genesis chapter 28. Some have had glimpses of heaven. Genesis chapter 28. We don't have time tonight to look at every one, but we'll look at a couple. Genesis 28, I want to begin reading in verse 10. Jacob left Beersheba and went out to Haran, when he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth, which its top reached to heaven. And the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. They were above it. There above it stood the Lord, and he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land in which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go. And I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. So God gives Jacob a really tiny little glimpse of heaven. He sees a ladder going up into heaven, angels going back and forth, and he gets to see God. And it scares him. You know, you may wonder, why are Christians so strongly in support of Israel for their possession of the land, the promised land? It's because of this promise, which is stated over and over and over in the Bible. We don't necessarily give them a blank check to do whatever Israel wants to do, but we do believe that that land is theirs. And God has promised it to them. Well, there are others. Philip in Acts chapter 7 got to see heaven. Peter in Acts chapter 10 got to see heaven. And turn with me in your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. There's a fourth guy who got to see heaven. Second Corinthians chapter 12. In verse 1. I must go on boasting. There is nothing to be... I must go on boasting, although there's nothing to be gained. I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. See, the third heaven. Not the air around us, not the universe around us, but the abode, the place of God. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise, another word for heaven. He heard inexpressible things, things that man is not permitted to tell. You can imagine, Paul goes up to heaven and he hears things being said, and God kind of says, can't say a word. These are things I'm allowing you to hear, but put a zipper over it. You're not permitted to tell what you've seen and what you've heard. Verse 5. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself except about my weaknesses. So Paul is given a vision of heaven. And I want you to notice he says here twice, you know, I really, as I look back on the event, I don't know if I was literally in heaven or if God just kind of did it through my head. It was a vision that I saw, but I wasn't literally there. But either way, I saw heaven. And the things that I heard and the things that I saw, God's not permitting me to tell. Can you imagine what that must be like? You know, to kind of walk around heaven, literally or in the vision, see what's going on, hear all these things, and God says, oh, just for you, nobody else. And that's as far as Paul brings us. But I think of all the people who had a glimpse of heaven, there's one who probably saw more of heaven than anybody else. And that's the Apostle John. Turn to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. Beginning in verse 1. After this I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speak to me like a trumpet said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. A rainbow resembling an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. Before the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. Also before the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center, around the throne, were four living creatures. They were covered with eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had a face like a man. The fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under his wings. Day and night, they never stopped saying, "Holy, holy, holy. It's the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come." When the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to Him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." So here's the Apostle John, and why he's writing this, he's on the Isle of Patmos. He had been stuck out on the island. And God looks down from heaven and says, "Come on up here, I want to show you around." And could you imagine going to heaven? And the very first thing you see is the throne of God and God sitting on the throne. And all these things that he describes going on all around you. I mean, I would be shouting, "I'm not leaving. I'm staying. I'm not going back there. I want to stay here." And beginning here in chapter 4, John begins the write through the rest of the book of Revelation of what heaven's going to be like. He talks about some things that happen on earth, but you could just see woven all through this some truths about heaven and what it'll be like. So Jacob got a glimpse, Philip got a glimpse, Peter got a glimpse, Paul got a glimpse, and John sure got a really good glimpse of what heaven will be like. And we know in John chapter 14 that the Bible tells us Jesus said that he is in heaven preparing a place for us. And he told the disciples, "If I go there, I'm coming back to get you to bring you where I'm at." So heaven exists. This is the abode of God. It's the place where God lives. God has shown some people heaven. And Jesus is there right now getting it ready for us. John Faraday, great Christian scientist, was dying. And some journalists came in and interviewed him. And they said to him, not in these exact words, but how about your speculations of heaven now that you're dying? And Faraday said, "Speculations? I know nothing about speculations. I'm resting on certainties. I know that my Redeemer liveth, and because he lives, I shall live also." So, if I had it my way, here's the way it would work. Again, this is my way. It usually doesn't work my way. But here's what would happen. We'd live on this earth. We'd do our thing. God would reach down from heaven and say, "I want you." You would respond to his call of the gospel. You would call upon him to save you from your sin. And the very moment, very second that that happened, boom, gone, in heaven, done. And we're there for all eternity. Doesn't happen that way, does it? So then here's what it means. You know what? God didn't save us just to go to heaven. Talked a little bit about that this morning. God didn't save us just so we can go to heaven. There's more about living the Christian life than just going to heaven. We need to be doing what God has called us to do so that as heaven is being prepared for us, we are being prepared for heaven. And do you know there are some things that you can do right now that will get you ready for there? Just like Connie's mother moving to the trailer, this thing she had to do to get ready, there are things we need to do right now so that we are ready when we go to heaven. Remember, I mentioned this morning, when we go to heaven, we all got a test. We're going to stand before God, and God's going to look at our life, so we need to get ready. So, the time we have left, I want to give you a couple thoughts. Number one, make sure you're going. Make sure you go to heaven. That's kind of the most important thing. If you're going to get ready for heaven, make sure you're going. And there is only one way. And it is through what Jesus Christ did on the cross to save us from our sin. Period. Yeah, I said the other week, there are not three roads, there are not four roads, there are two roads. One road leads to life and one road leads to destruction. Are you sure? Are you sure that you are going to heaven? Wednesday nights, we just began to look at how to share our faith. And we started with trying to define what really is a Christian, what it really means to be saved. So let me just kind of give you a little snippet tonight. You could be religious as all get out, and it doesn't mean you're going to heaven. You could be the goodest person in the world, doesn't mean you're going to heaven. There must be a place in your life where you place your trust in what Jesus did on the cross to pay the payment for your sin. You must believe. You must receive. You must call upon Jesus Christ to save you from your sin. That is the only sole means of getting to heaven. And when you place your trust in the cross of Christ as the sole only means of getting to heaven, then God will save your soul. If you do not do that, I want you to know you are not going to heaven. Now, Christianity as defined, a Christian as defined, listen to this very carefully. Jesus defines a Christian not as someone who's made a profession of faith, although that is what saves a person. Jesus defines Christianity or a Christian as a follower of Jesus. So how do I become a Christian? I call upon Jesus to save me from my sin. How do I know that that call is real? I'm being obedient to God. I'm going to God's word and I'm living the way he's called me to live. See, if you say, I've asked Jesus to save me, but then you're living in your sin, you show no symptoms, signs, marks that you love God, that you're following God, that you're living the way God has called you to live, then don't depend on the profession to get you there because it's probably not real. I can't think of anything more serious than I'd ever in my whole life as a pastor ever talk about and more important than making sure you're going to heaven. Please, if you walk out tonight, get that settled in your heart. Make sure beyond a shadow of a doubt you're a child of God, that you've received Christ as your Savior and it's real. Don't come to church your entire life and then end up in hell. Because you know what the Bible says? There's going to be people that stand before the judgment and say, God, I know you. And he's going to say, I don't know you. Depart. So, if we settle that, if you make sure you're going to heaven. Now, even as a Christian, there are things we need to be doing. So, let me make a quick list. Letter B in your notes. You get ready for heaven. You prepare for heaven by storing your treasures there. By storing your treasures there. Let me explain. It is giving instead of hoarding. It is me instead of others. It is living a life where you give and you live for others instead of hoarding for yourself. It is when the offering is passed that you give in the offering so that others may be touched by the word of God. It is as you live your daily life and you see needs, you give towards those needs. Jesus talked about it in Matthew chapter 6. He talked about it through the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 6. I can say it this way. It is living your life so that the most important thing in your life is heaven and not earth. It is living your life so that you're living your life here in light of what's going to happen there instead of living your life here, not even considering what might happen after you die. I'm not saying that you shouldn't plan for retirement. I'm not saying you shouldn't plan for a rainy day. I'm not saying you shouldn't plan for a vacation or whatever. But clearly the Bible says this is not where our heart should be. Our heart, our treasures, the things that are really important are there. Now with that in mind, realize treasures are not built upon things. They're built upon people. You don't build treasures in heaven by gathering things on this earth. You build treasures in heaven by investing your life in other people. Giving. Others. Not self. Not hoarding. So you prepare for heaven by storing your treasures in heaven and not here. Letter C. By keeping a proper perspective on life. By keeping a proper perspective on life. I'll say it this way. Our eternal state matters more than our earthly state. What happens in all eternity matters far more than the 80, 90, or 100 years God gives us here, or less. So are you living for this world or for heaven? Is your priority to get all the gusto you can here? Or are you doing things so that you're getting ready for there? Are you doing things in light of eternity? Living our life, understanding that our eternal home is far more important than our temporary home, is keeping our life in proper perspective. And when we do that, it kind of keeps things that happen in this world in perspective. At least two people today have asked me about nose surgery. And Martin was asking me before he went in. And I said, look, I've had my nose operated back in 1990, and that's why I'm so handsome now. But I had it again just a couple weeks ago. But I've been telling everybody, some of you are staring at me, I was only kidding. I'm telling everybody about nose surgery that I've had several surgeries, but the surgery I believe in my own life that has been most helpful to me has been getting my nose operated on because I could breathe so much better after the surgery than before the surgery. And I've told Martin this week, look, it's going to hurt. It's going to ache. You're going to feel like someone hit you in the face with a baseball bat. It's going to feel like the worst cold you've ever had. But keep in mind, as you go through all that, that it's going to help so much down the road. You know, if you're living this world and the only thing you can see is this world, life's going to be hard to deal with. But if you're living in this world and you know there's something beyond this world, I want you to know it is so much easier to deal with this world. It is so much easier to deal with suffering. It is so much easier to deal with goals and priority. And it is so much easier to deal with persecution, although we don't see it much in America today, but it's coming. If you know that everything that happens in the world is only temporary and you realize that eternity lasts a whole lot longer, I'll tell you what, it just changes everything that happens in this life. Let me give you a fourth thing, letter D. By godly training. You get ready for heaven by godly training. 1 Timothy chapter 4 talks about spiritual exercise. And that spiritual exercise has value, but physical exercise has little value. I know, Simon, I didn't like it too much first time I heard it. Physical exercise, think about it. There's value in it. But how good's the value? Well, you might get a couple extra years out of life. You might live healthier in this world. But, you know, the best you're going to do as long as this life lasts, and it isn't very long. But spiritual exercise lasts for all eternity. Spiritual exercise is good forever. What is it? Well, it's in your notes. And as you look at your notes, I want you to circle 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 to 8. I have a bunch of verses there for you, but circle the one, 2 Peter 1, verse 3 to 8. Talks about, it's not in your notes? Oh, I'm sorry, put it in your notes, right next to letter D. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 to 8. Talks about once we get saved, there's things we need to be adding to our life spiritually. Look at that passage this week. One more thing. You get ready for heaven by serving God. You get ready for heaven by serving God. Here's what the Apostle Paul said, and I want to ask you tonight. Is the same thing true of you? Listen. Here's what he said. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Let me restate it this way. Here's what Paul's saying. Paul's saying the only thing that matters to me is that when my life is over, from this day till that day, I've done what God has called me to do, and I have finished the task. He said that's the only thing that matters in my life. Is that true of your life? Is the only thing that matters to you? I mean, you look at life and you say, look, this is my life. To finish the task God has given me. And Paul said in another passage, at the end of my life, to be able to say, I've kept the faith, I've finished the race, and now there's a thorn, or a crown, waiting for me, that God is going to give to me. What is it that matters in your life? Let's stand for a closing word of prayer. Father God, I again pray if there's anyone here tonight that is not sure of heaven, Lord, help them to get that settled tonight. Father, I pray for the teenager this past week who got saved in our church. Thank you for that. I pray, Lord, there'll be more this Friday at Super Bowl. But Father, I also pray for every Christian that's here tonight. Help us to get serious about heaven. not just about going there, but by getting ready to go there. So I pray, Lord, that this week, those who've heard this message tonight might dig further. Help us, Lord, to do the things that might prepare us, that might make us ready for heaven. And I pray, Lord, that that might be supreme in our hearts and lives. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.